If you'd permit me, I'd like to speak on John 3:16. Would you turn your Bibles, please, to that gospel verse, and let's say it together. If you need to use your Bible, you can, but I'm sure most of you can quote it. Perhaps shall we begin? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We'd like, if we can, if you can endure 40 minutes of preaching on that verse, we'd like to go ahead and begin. We're going to talk about the greatest possession. The greatest possession. Somebody may ask, what is it? Well, it's not wealth. It's not wealth. Some people think it is. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Can't be wealth. A lot of wealthy people that are going to lose their own soul because they haven't had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not success. Remember in Luke 12:16-20, that rich man's ground brought forth plentifully. He built a barn, it wasn't enough. He built another barn to bestow his goods. He said, now I will just take my ease, I have much goods, but the Lord came to him and called him a fool. It's not possessions. It's not possessions. This day shall thy soul be required of thee. And so it is. Those who will have these things, but are not rich toward God. And then the greatest possession is not family. I'm not against any of these things. Wealth or possessions or family. But that's not the greatest. Remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10:37 said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And that's important. It's important that we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. More than even family, if that has to be the choice. And many times that is a choice. When mom or dad doesn't want to go along with the Savior, and we do, and there are some homes that are divided over the Savior, aren't there? And it's not family. The greatest possession is not possessions. Things that we have in Solomon's day, Ecclesiastes 2 and verses 9 to 11, the king of Israel said, I was great, increased more than all before me in Jerusalem. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Just think, he had everything. Everything he saw. He said, I looked on all the works of my hands, that my hands had wrought, all the labor that I had labored and to do. And behold, all was vanity, vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. It's not possessions. Here was a man that had it all, had it made. But he said, it's vanity, it's empty. Because that wasn't the greatest possession. Possessions are not the greatest. And the greatest possession is not health. I'm not opposed to health. But is that the greatest possession? You remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? He thought health was high on his list. He was smitten with a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed for it three times, that it may be delivered. And the Lord's reply, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul said, therefore, he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So it's not health. Here was a man who was sick. We don't know the malady. Probably the reason we don't know the malady is so that all of us can insert our maladies in that place. Whatever it is, blindness, Alzheimer's, I mean, cancer, but the power of Christ. They rest upon him, not health even. And 3 John verse 2 says, I wish that you would be in, prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Well, if our health is good, that's one thing. But he was asking that even as our soul prospers, so our bodies. If you'd have that as a standard today in our United States of America, we'd have some pretty sick bodies, wouldn't we? Pretty sick bodies. So health. So what is important? It's not the greatest possession. And the greatest possession isn't even a good, solid church or other religious performances, although these are fine and these are good. But the greatest possession is everlasting life. That's the greatest possession, isn't it? And we want to talk about that life this morning. Now, John 3:16, we just said it, quoted it, read it, has only 25 words in the English language, just 25 words. In the Greek text, there's 26 words. There's an extra word in the Greek, but 25 words. I want to talk about 10 things about this verse, if you can spare the time and interest and attention. The source of our salvation, the sentiment of our salvation, the scope of our salvation, the sacrifice of our salvation, the Savior of our salvation, the summons of our salvation, the simplicity of our salvation, the shelter of our salvation, the security of our salvation, and the splendor of our salvation. Let's take a look at the source of this salvation. First two words, for God. That's the source.
Amen.
Nobody could have given it to us but the Lord Himself. Couldn't work for it, couldn't pray for it, and anything else. If He had not moved first, we never would have had it. The source of this salvation. Look at who He is. He's omnipotent. That's why He could provide it. That's why He could be the source. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord, behold, Thou hast made heaven and earth, and by Thy great power stretched out our arm, and there's nothing too hard for Thee." He's an omnipotent God. And He's the source of this great salvation, the greatest possession, everlasting life. Then God is not only omnipotent, He's also omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-knowing. Psalm 139:2-4, "Thou understandest my thought afar off," the psalmist said. This one who's the source of this great possession of everlasting life knows everything about us. Our inward heart, "There's not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether," he says. Hebrews 4:13 says, "All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." We cannot get away with anything. Nobody in this room, nobody in this world can get away without the Lord's attention. Because He's all-powerful, because He's omniscient and all-knowing, He knows. I can't understand that, how any being can know what's in every one of our hearts all over the world in millions and billions. But God can. And He's also omnipresent, everywhere present, this source of our salvation. "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit?" Psalm 139:7 says. "I'm going to flee. Where am I going to flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there." That's north. "If I descend down into hell, behold, Thou art there." That's south. That's below us. Huh? "If I take the wings of the morning," that's east. Sunrise in the east. "If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," in Jerusalem, that was west. North, south, east, and west. Where am I going to flee? He says, "Even there shall Thy hand lead me. Thy right hand shall hold me." There's no dodging. There's no escaping. The everywhere present, omnipresent God, the source of this salvation, for God. Great God, He's the Creator also. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. If you believe that first verse of the Bible, all things fall into place.
Amen.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and all that's in them, and the earth. Revelation 10:6. The angels and the ones in glory swear by Him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, things that are therein, and the earth, and things that are therein, and the sea, and the things which are therein, and all His creation power, and He is the source of this salvation. Our God is also a supplier. He supplies this source of our salvation. For instance, James 1:17 says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning." He is a supplier. But He's also a revealer. This source of our salvation is a revealer. He's revealed His Word through the Hebrew Masoretic text, the text of Receptus Greek text, and in our King James Bible that He has in our English translation. In Proverbs 22:21, He says, "That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth." God is interested in certainty. There's a tract that was written by Plymouth Brethren years ago, a gospel tract, an excellent tract for Christians as well. Safety, certainty, and enjoyment. How many remember that tract? Anybody? Safety, certainty. I guess my time is a little bit at hand here, a little behind. But safety, certainty, and enjoyment, a beautiful thing. And the security and the safety, He wants us certain of the words of truth. Why? That we might answer the words of truth and that send thee. He wants us to be certain. And He's a revealer of these words. And the Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to reveal myself, and I'm going to reveal my Father," in Matthew 11:27. "Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." And the Lord wants us to be understanding who He is, and He reveals the truth of the Word of God. And in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he reveals. So that is the source of our salvation for God. Let's take a look for a few moments at the sentiment of salvation. The next two words, so love. God the source, so love salvation, the sentiment of our salvation. It was the motivational sentiment. It wasn't hate. He could have hated the devil. He could have hated sin. He could have hated all these calamities. But it was love that sent that seed. We sang about it this morning in several hymns. I remember the song that we sang, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. That was the theme song years ago, solidly, of Dr. Damarty Hahn's radio Bible class, the founder of that class. I think it's gone a little stray here and there now, but I knew Dr. DeHaan, and it was a great theme song. When I sang it this morning, it just brought memories back. He was a medical doctor that was a drunk and a bum. God saved him, led him into the ministry there in Grand Rapids, at a radio Bible class as a little student there, a young man in Ann Arbor, University of Michigan. We used to go to Dr. DeHaan's classes every Friday night, taught the book of Hebrews. The Detroit Bible class it was. One of the men from the cafeteria there in Ann Arbor used to drive us up, Brother McRoberts. And he was a great man, a great influence in my life. And tell me the story of Jesus. And love is the motivational sentiment for this great salvation. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's a powerful motivation. That'll get a mom from safety to a burning fire to get that little baby out. Or a dad from safety to a thin ice situation that the son is drowned. And in one case just last week or two, the dad died and the son was spared. It's love that motivates. You don't think of anything else. Powerful motivation. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a motivation of this great salvation. So God is the source. So loved is the sentiment. Let's take a few minutes to see the scope of salvation. God so loved, the next two words, the world. That's the scope. He was not narrow, as many of us are. He was not provincial, as some of us think in terms. The scope was the world. That includes sinners of all kinds. That's the scope of our salvation. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. That's the scope. He's interested in us all. Mark 16:15, the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, told his disciples, go ye into all the world. That's the scope of this great salvation. And preach the gospel to every creature. Not just some, not just a few, but to every creature. John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord coming to him, he said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The whole world is his scope. God doesn't leave anybody out. There's some that teach that only the elect are ones that God is after. And they believe that sincerely. The Lord is interested in the elect, but he's also interested in the non-elect. Every single sinner that ever walked the face of this earth, from Africa to China, the United States, and all the world. And he sent them into the world, and his Son came into the world that we might be saved. The scope. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The scope of this great salvation. All the ungodly of the world he died for. In Romans 5 and verse 8, God commendeth his love again toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All the sinners of all time, the scope of his salvation. Then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not to the believers. God doesn't want us to sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The scope of his salvation, this great salvation, is the whole world. And that's why we have missionaries. That's why we go out into all the world and do our best to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's take a few minutes on the fourth area, the sacrifice of salvation. the source for God, the sentiment, so love, the scope, the world, the sacrifice that He gave. That He gave. The Lord Jesus left heaven to be rejected, to be crucified, to shed His blood for our justification. And Romans 8:32 says, God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's the sacrifice. That's that He gave of salvation. And Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us. That's the sacrifice. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the sacrifice of this salvation. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law. Redemption. That's the sacrifice He gave. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Sacrifice of salvation is redemption through His blood. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave Himself a ransom for all. And Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. The Lord had a sacrifice, and it was in His Son. Could not escape it. It was on Him. And when in the garden, the man came after Him, and Peter took the sword and cut off Malchus, the servant of Malchus, right ear. The Lord Jesus said to put thy sword into the scabbard. Could I not pray the Father, and He would give me 10,000 angels, myriads of angels? But this was not the will of the Father. He had a sacrifice that for our salvation, the salvation of the whole world, if they would believe and trust Him. Then let's take a look in the fifth place of the Savior of salvation. The sources for God, the sentiment, so love, the scope, the world, the sacrifice that He gave, the Savior, His only begotten Son. That's a great person. That's the Savior. Take a look first at His person and then at His work. The person of our Savior, virgin born. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. Not just a young woman. And the bear a son shall call His name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:22 fulfills that very thing. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, as it says in the prophet, exactly, and shall be called, His name shall be called Emmanuel. And which in being interpreted is God with us. And Luke 1:26, the angel was sent to a virgin, again, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph. The house of David and the virgin's name was Mary. So the virgin birth of our Savior, His person, the Savior of salvation. The modernists and unbelievers deny the virgin birth. The Scriptures clearly teach it. Then if the Savior was the perfect God as well as perfect man. In Psalm 45:6, the psalmist says, Thy throne, O God, is forever. And Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews. Some don't. I do. Hebrews 1:8, quoting from that psalm, says, But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Deity of the Savior. We got a letter the other day, and the young man, or whoever he was, an old man, said, Why does this Messiah have to be God anyway? Why does He have to be God? Because only God could be our Savior. The Savior of salvation was deity as well as humanity. Thomas found it out, didn't he? When he said, I won't believe till I feel the print and the nails in His hands and thrust my hand into the spear thrust in His side. But when he saw the Lord, he said, My Lord and my God. In John chapter 20, verse 27. The Lord said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed. And that is us. We have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ with our physical eyes. One day, if we're saved here this morning, our eyes will behold Him. We shall be like Him when we shall see Him as He is. But Philippians 2, 5, and 8 said, This Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was deity and equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. He was perfect God, but He also was perfect man. And then this Savior, as to His person, was the eternal Son of God. Different ones are denying that. They don't believe He was the eternal Son of God. John MacArthur denies it, for example. But what do you do with Proverbs 30 and verse 4? Who hath ascended up unto heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Talking about the Lord. What is His name? And what is His Son's name? Right back there in the book of Proverbs. 1 John 4:14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." The Lord said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed." And that is us. We have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ with our physical eyes. One day, if we're saved here this morning, our eyes will behold Him. We shall be like Him when we shall see Him as He is. But Philippians 2, 5 and 8 said, "This Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was deity and equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. He was perfect God, but He also was perfect man. And then this Savior, as to His person, was the eternal Son of God. Amen. Different ones are denying that. They don't believe He was the eternal Son of God. John MacArthur denies it, for example. But what do you do with Proverbs 30 and verse 4? Who hath ascended up unto heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Talking about the Lord. What is His name? And what is His Son's name? Right back there in the book of Proverbs. 1 John 4:14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." How can you send someone that isn't there to send? Do you answer me there? He was the Son from all eternity past. He sent the Son into the world. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His eternal sonship is, we believe, taught in Scripture. Then the Savior is sinless. John 8:46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Absolute sinless. 1 Peter 2:22, "Who did no sin?" 1 John 3:5, "He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." The sinless Savior. Without the sinless Savior, we could not be saved. He could not take in His own body the sins of the whole world. Unless He were sinless. And He was a sinless Savior. And then the Savior is co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. They're equality of the persons of the Godhead. John 10:30, He said, "I and my Father are one." There's a unity of Father and Son. And that formula for baptism, Matthew 28:19, "Go into all and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, "of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Those three in one. The co-equality of the Father and the Son. That's the Son's person. This is the Savior of our salvation. What about His work? What about His work? Not only His person, but His work. Well, He's the Savior. The Savior is the Creator of all things. That's part of His work. John 1:3 says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. It's hard to believe if you don't have Him as a deity. How can He be the Creator if He wasn't God, perfect God? Ephesians 3:9, "Which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now, by the way, those three words, "by Jesus Christ," are gone from the Westcott and Hort texts. Did you know that? You don't have Him as a Creator if you have an NIV in your hands. You don't have Him as a Creator in Ephesians 3:9 if you have a New American Standard, or the footnotes of the New King James, or these other new modern versions. But by Jesus Christ, He's the Creator. Colossians 1:16, "By Him were all things created that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." The Creator, that's part of His work. And then the Savior's miracles, more part of His work. Acts 2:22, "Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you." Countless miracles, dozens of miracles. The blind were made to see. The lepers were cleansed. The lame were made to walk. The dead were raised. This is part of His work, the Savior's work. Powerful. Then the Savior's substitutionary vicarious blood atonement. That's a great part of His work. That's a very important part of this great salvation. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." That's His vicarious, substitutionary atonement. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Purge out the old leaven, your new lump, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us in our place." When I went to high school and had football games, we didn't have this substitutionary practice. Now they do. You take the offensive line and defensive backfield and the defense, and they can just substitute all complete. We had to play the whole game if we were on the first string football team, and we did. Lord Jesus is our substitute, our Savior that died in our place for us. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Substitutionary vicarious blood atonement of our Savior. And then more of His work, the Savior's bodily resurrection and bodily ascension and bodily return. Bishop Westcott did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. We have a book over there entitled Bishop Westcott's Clever Denial of the Bodily Resurrection of Christ. And he didn't believe the bodily ascension, the bodily return. And yet many people call Westcott, Bishop Westcott, a conservative. That's not my view of what a conservative is. The Lord Jesus did rise bodily. Matthew 28:6. He is not here, said the angel. He's risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Not only said it, but you can go and see for yourself. His bodily ascension. Acts 1:9. He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And His bodily return. In Acts 1:10, that same angel said, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. A bodily resurrection, a bodily ascension, a bodily return. The same Jesus. Then let's take a look at the summons of salvation. The source for God, the sentiment, so love, the scope, the world, the sacrifice that He gave, the Savior, His only begotten Son, the summons of our salvation, that whosoever, I hope that that isn't on your summons to court to pay $1 million for some sort of offense. That's what a summons is, isn't it? It's an invitation to come, to go somewhere. The summons that whosoever, that includes everyone who ever lived. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. The summons is for us all. The Lord hath laid on Him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Matthew 1:11-28. The Lord Jesus Himself said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The summons is for all, whosoever. It's a great word. At John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's the summons, the whole sin of the whole world. They'll trust Him and they'll be saved. It isn't universalism. We don't believe that. But the provision was made if they would trust Him. Acts 16:31. What did Paul answer the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The summons was even for that man. Romans 5:6. In due time Christ died for the ungodly. The summons for all the ungodly of the world. Hebrews 2:9. That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That includes men, women, children, the whole race. Every one of us. He died for us, and that's the summons. 2 Peter 3:6-3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The summons of our Lord is that whosoever. That's a great word. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write at you that you sin not, and He is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And that's the whosoever, the all-inclusiveness provision for our Savior, the sins of the whole world. Revelation 22:17, that book closes. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's a summons. If you're here today without Christ, that's for you. Come to the Savior. He that heareth, say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will. I like that. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the summons of this salvation. And let's take a look at a seventh thing about John 3:16, the simplicity of salvation. We've seen the source for God, the sentiment, so love, the scope, the world, the sacrifice that He gave, the Savior, His only begotten Son, the summons, that whosoever, the simplicity of our salvation, believeth in Him. Believeth in Him, in the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Repentance is included in belief, we believe. Acts 20:21, testifying to the Jews, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be careful of false belief. James 2:19 warns us, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. It must be genuine belief in the Lord Jesus. But its simplicity is there. Genuine belief. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the only begotten Son of God. In John 3:18, he's not condemned already because he's not of the elect. He is condemned already because he has not believed. God places a penalty on those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that God has given the believability, the ability to believe, to all the people in this world. The ability to believe. But if you don't believe, he holds you responsible, condemned, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. The simplicity of our salvation. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Not by works of righteousness, by all these things, but by faith. Believe. By the way, the false Greek text takes out those two words, on me, in John 6:47. They just say, he that believeth hath everlasting life. The New International Version takes them out, New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes, and all the other modern versions. There's a whole lot of difference, but it's simply believing and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important in him. And without him, you can't be saved. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The simplicity of salvation. By the way, these versions also take out the words of Christ in Romans 1:16. And so they just have a gospel, but not of Christ. False Greek text. New International doesn't have it. New American Standard doesn't have it. All these New King James in the footnotes doesn't have it. The other new versions. It's not just simply the gospel, it's of Christ. Very important. Our Savior. Romans 4 and verse 5, he that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. The simplicity of our salvation. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Simplicity of our salvation. Let's take a look at the eighth thing in this verse. That's the shelter of salvation. The source is our God, the sentiment, so love, the scope, the world, the sacrifice that he gave, the Savior, his only begotten Son. The summons that whosoever, the simplicity, believeth in him, the shelter, should not perish. Should not perish. What a shelter that is. Hell is real. It is eternal perishing in the lake of fire. It's literal fire. Matthew 13:42, and shall be cast them into a furnace of fire. The furnace of fire, where there be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Lord Jesus pleads in the eternal fire of hell. Matthew 18:8, wherefore if thy hand doth foot offend thee, so on cast them out. Better for thee to enter into life or halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Should not perish. That's the shelter of our salvation. We're sheltered from that everlasting fire. Matthew 25:41. So say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who hell was prepared for. It wasn't prepared for people. But if we refuse to trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we enter into everlasting fire. Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. These new versions don't even have Mark 9:44 in them. But the Lord Jesus said it, and we believe it's true. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. Revelation 14:10, this is the shelter. We're sheltered from this. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 19:20, talking about the beast and the false prophet. They were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Billy Graham doesn't believe it's fire. A lot of the new evangelicals don't believe it's fire. Some people at Grand Rapids used to be a theological seminary and school, and they've changed it now to Cornerstone College. They don't believe it's fire. The Lord Jesus taught that it was fire. I don't know how else you can be as explicit or so explicit. Revelation 20 and verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. A whole lake. Where the beast and the false prophet are. And shall be tormented day and night forever. That's a terrible thing. And in this salvation, God has sheltered us from that. A terrific shelter He's provided. Revelation 20 and verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 20, verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We are sheltered if we're in Christ. Revelation 28 and verse 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the shelter that God has kept us away from if we have this everlasting life. Tremendous shelter. Let's take a look at the ninth thing, the security of our salvation. The source is for God, the sentiment, so love, the scope, the world, the sacrifice that He gave, the Savior, His only begotten Son, the summons, that whosoever, the simplicity, believeth in Him, the shelter, should not perish. The security of our salvation, but have. That's a security. John 3:15, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have. That's present tense, right now, everlasting life. You don't get everlasting life when you die. If you don't have it before you die, you don't have it. You don't have it. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 5:24, he that heareth my word, the Lord Jesus said, and believeth on Him that sent me, hath, right now, everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed. Right now, from death unto life. It's a present possession. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's the security of our possession and our salvation. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. Right now, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's present possession. And that's the security of our salvation. But have. People are wondering, what am I going to have when I retire? What am I going to have when I get Social Security or Medicare or whatever? What am I going to have down the line? See, you don't know what you're going to have or not have. Nothing is secure in this life. These bureaucrats will have it all spent, and it's a dying thing, isn't it? This whole area. But the Lord Jesus says, it's right now, you got it. I don't have to wait for it until somebody else dies, or your grandparents, or your father and mother. Have everlasting life. And then the final thing, source of our salvation for God, the sentiment, so love, the scope, the world, the sacrifice that He gave, the Savior, His only begotten Son, the summons, that whosoever, the simplicity, believeth in Him, the shelter, should not perish, the security, but have. In the last place, the splendor of our salvation, everlasting life. Splendor. At least 22 facts about heaven. I don't know whether I can get through this without stopping a few minutes, because it's a very important thing for all of us. In 1985, I had cancer of the lymph glands. My right neck was swollen. I had Hodgkin's disease. I was preparing to go home to be with Christ, which is far better. And some of these things are very near and very close to me. And some of you people who haven't had that experience, the Lord brought me out of it. I've been away from it for 11 years. The Lord has spared my life. I want to continue to serve Him as long as He gives me life. But heaven, at least 22 facts about heaven. John 14:1, the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's the first thing. There are many mansions. Plenty of room. There's room for you, room for me. If I go to prepare a place for you, second thing about it, it's personal. The Lord Jesus is preparing a place. For those of us who have trusted in Him. The third thing about heaven, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is where Jesus Christ Himself is, the Lamb of God. All this song that was sung, the I Am's of the Savior, He's there. Then in 1 John 3:1, we don't know what it's going to be. We don't know what we shall when He shall appear. We're now the sons of God. It's not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. That's the fourth thing about heaven. We shall be like Him. With all of His perfections, all of His resurrected body. And then in Revelation 21:3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the fifth thing about heaven, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. We will dwell with Him, and He will dwell with us in heaven." The splendor of our salvation. The sixth thing about that is, "And they shall be His people." We'd be a special people. A special people. His people. And the seventh thing, "And God Himself shall be with them." That's the seventh thing about this heaven. We're going to not be alone in heaven. He's going to be with us. Those in hell will be all by themselves alone. Sad place. The eighth thing about heaven, "And He, their God, and be their God." God shall be with them and be their God. He'll still be our God even in glory. And Revelation 21 and verse 4, the ninth thing about heaven, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The sorrows of this life will be gone." The 11th thing about heaven, "Neither sorrow won't be there." 12th thing, "Nor crying won't be there." 13th thing, "Neither shall there be any more pain won't be there." 14th thing, "The former things have passed away." And the former things are passed away. And then the 15th thing, Revelation 22:3, "There should be no more curse." 16th thing, "But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." God's throne and the Lamb's throne. 17th thing, "His servants shall serve Him." You wonder what you're going to do in heaven? You're going to be serving Him. Servants will serve Him if you're saved. 18th thing, "And they shall see His face." Oh, blind Fanny Crosby. My wife portrays her in the tribute to Fanny Crosby. That song that she sang and that she wrote. "Saved by Grace." And as my wife portrays, someday this old blind Fanny Crosby will see Him face to face. She wrote that because she was blind. We'll see His face. Even the blind of this world will see His face. The 19th thing, "And His name shall be in their foreheads." 20th thing, "And there shall be no night there." No night. The 21st thing, "They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light." 22nd and final thing, "And they shall reign forever and ever." This is the splendor of God's salvation. In conclusion, just simply say, let me say, for God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company of people, that He gave the greatest gift, His only begotten Son, the greatest person, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth in Him, the greatest simplicity, should not perish, the greatest danger, but the greatest difference, have the greatest assurance, everlasting life, the greatest possession.